If you're a guest or a visitor, you'll maybe not know that our theme for the year is kingdoms at Kern Money. And since September, we've been thinking about what it means to be in the kingdom of God as opposed to just being in the world and not having any association with God at all. We're thinking about the rule of God over all things. We're thinking about what it means to have a sense when Jesus prays, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We've been thinking, what is it like in heaven? What should that mean on earth? How should we live differently as the people of God? What is our king like? How should we use our resources? What does it look like to have an allegiance to the kingdom of heaven? What is that like? And how does that play out in our lives? Is there a clash of cultures in any way? And this morning, we're going to be thinking about why Jesus teaches in parables, because he teaches parables quite a lot, and these parables reveal something of the kingdom of God to us. And we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 13 as we do that, beginning just in verse 1. And we'll read through to verse 17. Okay. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and I would turn and heal them. Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us. Both my sisters studied modern languages. I'm the baby in my family. And both my sisters, who are older than me, studied modern languages at university level. Gillian was at Heriot Watt in Edinburgh, and Pamela went to the University of Ulster in Coleraine. And as part of their modern languages degree, they spent time overseas. They spent time in a foreign country. They did a variety of languages, but I suppose Spanish was the main language that both of them studied. Pamela spent some time in Oviedo, and Gillian spent a year in Salamanca. And occasionally we'd be sitting around the dinner table, all five of us, my parents and my sisters and myself, and Pamela and Gillian would speak in Spanish. And it used to drive me mad, because I hadn't a clue what they were talking about. I just about scraped through GCSE Spanish, but they would talk to each other in Spanish, and they'd be laughing, and I assumed they were laughing at me. And they had this insider conversation that I was not a part of. You know, five of us around the table, and there was separation, segregation. You know, the two daughters who could speak Spanish, then the parents with their favorite child who were totally on the outside of the conversation, right? And it was just like, so mean. To exclude me in that way. They had access to knowledge that kept me on the outside as they spoke a certain way. I could hear but I couldn't understand. And when the disciples asked Jesus to explain why he spoke to the crowd in parables, his response was, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." It's been given to you, but not to them. The disciples had received something that enabled them to understand what Jesus was talking about. They had an awareness of what it was that he was saying. But their knowledge of the kingdom of God could not be traced to their academic ability or their previous experiences or places that they had visited. It was not down to where they had studied or spent time on holiday. Their knowledge of the kingdom of heaven had been given to them. It was a gift from God. They'd received something without study, without earning, without effort of any way. Knowledge of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Jesus is plainly stating here that the disciples had received a gift, that they'd been granted access to something. Writing about the parables, a guy called Terry Johnson says, "What we know about God and the things of God, we only know at God's good pleasure. If he doesn't show us himself, we will not see him." The only way we get to see God is because he decides to reveal himself to us. It's not some thing that clever people work out or figure out for themselves. Parables highlight grace. That's what parables do. In a world where telephone votes and internet polls can land you in a winning position, this passage reveals God as someone who cannot be manipulated by crowd pressure. He can't be forced into doing something because a lot of people want him to do it. He doesn't cave in to popular opinion or buckle under the pressure of the crowd. God does what he likes. He doesn't just fulfill the demand of the masses. The disciples are not given any ground on which they can boast or brag about their knowledge of the kingdom of God. They'd received a gift. They'd been given something that they didn't have any right to. They didn't have any entitlement to. They didn't get the grades that granted them access to the kingdom of God. They were given it as a gift. Jesus chose them to be his followers, not the other way around. He called them from the shore as fishermen. It's not like the disciples were sitting around someday having a conversation and compiled a short list of people that they may follow, and they said, "Jesus, we'll give you the job on a temporary contract to see how this works out. We'll see how you get on as our leader, and if not, then we'll just get rid of you and pick another leader." It wasn't like that. He called them. He chose them to follow him. This is so important for Christian people to know. If we come to any other conclusion about how we landed in the kingdom of God, we will boast. We will feel smug and arrogant. If we come to any other conclusion about how we found ourselves in the kingdom of God, we will not worship Jesus as we should. Because we worship Jesus as we should when we realize, I wouldn't be here apart from him. He picked me. He chose me to be in the kingdom. We will pat ourselves on the back and look down our noses at others who have failed to get the knowledge we have received if we think at any level it was down to us. We worship Jesus because we discover and realize anything I know about God is because he's chosen to reveal it to me. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. That's the testimony of every single Christian. That's the story of how we got in. We can't get into the kingdom any other way. Do you remember Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus, the religious leader, Israel's teacher? And Israel's teacher hasn't a clue what Jesus is talking about. How can a man be born again when he is old? Jesus says, no one enters the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus cannot get his head around it. He just cannot understand what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. It's not about how high you've climbed up the professional religious ladder. You might be Israel's teacher, but you only know God if he chooses to reveal himself to you. It was the same with the Pharisees in John chapter 10. Jesus rebuked them, rebuked these religious leaders who were puffed up with their biblical knowledge and their theology. And Jesus says to them, you guys, you diligently study the scriptures. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you find life. Yet these are the scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is where life is found, and the scriptures speak about him. They testify about him. The Apostle Paul, he uses accountant language to talk about this time when Jesus intervened in his life. Paul picks up accountant language and terminology when he says, what I once thought gain, once was in the gains column, once I thought was profit to me, all the things that I thought was profit are now in the loss column. What I once thought gain, I now count loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. The things that I used to be really protective of and didn't want to lose have shifted columns into things that are lost compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. His nationality, family background, and religious zeal did not get him into the kingdom of God, so he counts them loss because in comparison to Jesus, who gets him into the kingdom of God, he says, these things are rubbish. Rejoice today if you are a Christian. Be glad and rejoice. Worship Jesus if you're in the kingdom of God today. Your membership of the Church of Jesus Christ is a gift. We had a new members class on Friday night. It was a great opportunity to meet some new people who are considering taking the step of becoming church members. And John and I were sharing that class together. Part of what I talk about is what is expected of a church member. What does it mean to be a church member, and what do we expect of you? And I was so tempted to tell him about the membership fee to join Carnmoney Church. I was so tempted to say, I'm not sure whether you've read in the bulletin or the prospectus about this large membership fee, because it's expensive. To join the church is expensive. And I was so tempted, but there was only six of them, and I thought it would be terrifying to do it. But the membership fee of the church is expensive. None of us can afford it. The only reason we get to be in the church is because Jesus paid with his life. None of us can afford to buy our way into the church. Jesus paid it all. That's how we are here. If you have a longing for Christian community, if you enjoy the worship of this place, if you have an appetite to know more of God, it's because he's revealed himself to you in the first place, and you should worship him. The Holy Spirit has placed an appetite in your heart to know more of God. That is a gift. Do not despise it. Make the most of it. Kingdom parables highlight grace, but kingdom parables also hold out guidance. Kingdom parables also hold out guidance. They guide you and me. They guide the disciples. They prepare the disciples for mission. Prepare them for what it's going to be like to lead. The parables Jesus tells serve the purpose of preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. They guide them. The parables guide these guys as they prepare for mission. They show the disciples that there are divisions that exist in the world. That as you read through Matthew's gospel, you see that the reaction to Jesus' arrival on the scene is not universal popularity. Not everyone's glad that he's there. Right from the outset, Herod wants him dead. Herod wants him killed. The angels are rejoicing, and some people are saying, this is the best news of all for all people. Some people welcome him. Others say, there's no room. Right from the outset. And there's a mixed reaction to Jesus. There will be a mixed reaction to his people. The parables of Jesus dazzled some people and directed others. Some people's hearts were hardened by what Jesus was saying, and some people's hearts were warmed. And Paul says again to the Corinthian church, he's writing them a letter, and he says, the church can expect a similar reaction from the world. He talks about the church, Christian people being the fragrance of Christ in the world. And that fragrance to some people is life. And they just cannot get enough of Jesus. We are the smell of life to them. But to other people, Christian community, the Christian message is the stench of death. And they cannot hack it. They cannot have us about them, and they cannot tolerate the message. Some people are drawn by the aroma of Jesus Christ, and others are repulsed by it. Do you remember the foreign magi who made a long journey to give gifts and to bow down in worship of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Because some people are just drawn to Jesus, and yet Herod just issued a decree to get all the male children killed. He could not tolerate Jesus. A tax collector follows him, but the Pharisees plot his death. Jesus experiences a mixed reaction throughout his life. And as his people, we will experience mixed reaction. Days of opposition and days of welcome. In Christian ministry and in Christian mission, you will experience the same thing. Not everyone will warm to your message. And our job is not to change the message so that some people warm to it. We are the same aroma everywhere. Somewhere that aroma is life. Somewhere it's death. We don't change the aroma so that people like it. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be in any doubt about this or to give up, not to lose heart. Some people just don't get it. After I graduated from Korean, I spent a few weeks in Slovakia with some other students teaching English as a foreign language to the Slovak students who wanted to know English. They'd come away for a few weeks on a camp, and part of what we did was a Christian camp. We taught these students English by teaching them the Bible. It was an evangelistic opportunity for us. And there was one guy in my group, I can remember him vividly, he basically asked me the same question every day as we worked through the book of Romans together. He was asking me all the time, what about the people who haven't heard about Jesus? What about the countries and nations where Jesus is not spoken of? What about the people who haven't heard? He basically asked me the same question every day. And as we read through Romans, you get to that part in chapter 10 where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it says, you know, how will they hear if there's not someone speaking to them? If there's not a preacher, how will they hear? And he was preoccupied and obsessed with this. And that's a legitimate question. What do you think about people who have not heard the gospel? We should be praying for unreached people groups to have missionaries, to have people who will go and share the message of Jesus Christ with them. And so I appreciate that that's a problem. But also in Romans 1, right at the beginning of that book, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation, and people will be judged on the basis of what they know already. Day after day, this guy would ask me, what about the people who do not know? What about the people who do not know? And it got to the point near the end of my time there when I had to say to him really straight, hopefully with compassion and sensitivity, I had to ask him, what about you? You do know. You have heard. And so people can churn up opposition and difficult questions as much as they like, but when you're asking in a conversation with them and they're asking difficult questions, you can ask, what about you? Yes, we got to think about people who have not heard, but here we are, you and me in an Alpha small group, you and me in a group in Girls Brigade, you and me in a group in Youth Club in Fusion, you and me in Sunday school, you and me in pastorate, you and me over coffee in the workplace or out for lunch, you and me around a dinner table somewhere. You have heard. I have told you about Jesus. Will you make a response based on what you have heard? We can talk round and round in circles and make the message as clear as possible, but some people just refuse to acknowledge the truth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 says, this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They've closed their eyes. What is your response? You have heard. You're here this morning, and you have heard. Have you responded? Have you responded to the grace of Jesus Christ and given your life to him? You have heard. You're not without excuse. God has made it plain to you. We should not be surprised when people do not respond the way we'd hope, because Jesus prepares us for that. He prepares his disciples for that. He guides them in mission and ministry. Yet we should never look at a person and write them off. We should never think beyond reach of God. God's arm is not short. He is capable. He is able. God's activity in a human life is not determined by their heart and what's going on in their heart. It's determined by his heart and what's going on in his heart. Thank God. I would never be a Christian if it was down to my heart. I would never be doing this if it was down to my heart. It's God's heart that enables you and me to enter the kingdom of God. And so that should fill us with hope and possibilities as we look around at people who are walking miles away from the kingdom of God, walking miles away from the purposes of God. And we think, you know, they'll never become a Christian. Look what they're doing. Look how they're living. I think it's not about their heart. It's about the heart of God. And God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. What does God say to Moses? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. God decides. He chooses. And when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, do you remember? He committed adultery. He basically arranged her husband's death and then is convicted of his own sin by Nathan the prophet, who by the way, comes to David with a parable and a story to help David see what he's done is really wrong. And David comes before God, and what does he say? Does he say, have mercy on me, O God, because I used to do really good things in my life. Have mercy on me, God, because do you remember that thing with Goliath the giant? Have mercy on me, God, because I've written all these beautiful songs and hymns about you. Have mercy on me, God, because of me or the things I've done. Not at all. Psalm 51, David comes and says, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. That's why God has mercy, because he is merciful. If you serve in a ministry of this church, allow the parables to guide you as you serve, to give you hope for every girl in the girls' brigade, to give you hope for every boy in the boys' brigade, every person in Sunday school, CE, Little Stars, whatever is going on, you should have hope for everyone, everyone in your Alpha small group, everyone in your pastorate, not to write anybody off. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. He can do anything he wants with their lives. And so you should be encouraged. Yes, many people will not respond the way you had hoped. Many people will not respond the way that you desire they would respond. And it's heartbreaking. I think regularly of a couple of names of guys who spent a significant amount of time with me in a gap year in Carrickfergus and are no longer walking with Jesus Christ. And their names come to me regularly because I saw so much potential in them. And they were good friends, talented, gifted, influential leaders. And as far as I know right now, they're not walking with Jesus. And their names come to me regularly. And I'm tempted to write that time off and say, they've just walked away. But this passage gives me hope that God is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask or even imagine with their lives. Not to give up hope. And here's another thing, just as we finish up. If you're involved in serving, you're involved in ministry. Ajit Fernando says this. He's the director of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. And he says, ministry is never a good primary source for our security. We need to learn that. We need to know that. Because there'll be times when ministry goes really well. And the Mad Weekend's coming up, Jamie. You're going to take away a group of young people and like you'll be on a high, you know. But what if a parent phones with a complaint afterwards? Or what if somebody, you know, just says, I'm never coming back to Fusion ever again? What if things go badly? We just pack it in and say, I'm not doing this stuff anymore. Not at all. We serve out of God's unfailing love for us. And if our ability and motivation to serve is on how the last event goes, then when the last event goes badly, then we want to pack it all in. Ministry is never a good primary source for our security. The results of ministry are not a reliable motivation for ministry. If you had a bad night in pastorate, a bad night in GB, a horrible Sunday leading worship, horrible Sunday preaching, horrible time when everything you planned and everything you thought fell flat on its face, then what do you do when you experience failure? Ministry is a terrible, terrible source or motivation for ministry. All our ministry should be in response to God's unfailing love for us that never ends, so we always have motivation. The love of Christ compels us to serve Him in good times and bad, when people listen and when people reject, when people open their hearts to the purposes of God and when people close their hearts and walk the opposite direction. Sure, there are hearts that reject the gospel. There are soils where the seed does not grow to maturity, but is snatched away. But there is some soil that reproduces 100, 60, or 30 times more than was actually sown in it in the first place. Do not give up. One life surrendered to Jesus could become 100 lives surrendered to Jesus, or 60 lives surrendered to Jesus, or 30 lives surrendered to Jesus, and you only had an impact on one. That's what this parable says. You know, you could reproduce, you know, one life could reproduce as a parent that raises a godly family, and generations are changed as a result of what you do. You have one conversation in pastoral care. Pray with one person in prayer ministry and their whole perspective is transformed. And they take that attitude to their workplace. They take that attitude to their commute. They take that attitude to the work that they are involved in the life of this place. And generations of people could be changed. Do not give up. The yield of one fruit bearer more than compensates for all these seeds that do not come to anything. The parables of Jesus highlight grace. We get in because He pays for us to get in. He calls us. He chooses us to be His followers. We do not choose Him to be our leader. And the parables also hold out guidance. They prepare us for mission. They prepare us for ministry. Do not be discouraged. Be filled with hope this morning. If Jesus hadn't decided to reveal Himself to you and me, then we would not be here. We would not know Him. We would not worship Him. And if He has the ability to reveal Himself to you and me, then who doesn't He have the ability to reveal Himself to? If it was His choice all along, then He's still the kind of God who chooses people like you and me. It's His heart that causes people to enter the kingdom of heaven, not our heart or their heart. He has the ability to make Himself known to your husband, to your son, to your sister or brother, your friend, the young people under your care. Do not be tempted to write anybody off. David prays, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. His parables lead us to worship Him because the only way into the kingdom is to receive what Jesus has to give.